scripture reading is from the book of Matthew in chapter 24. And let us listen for God's word. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is how we begin the Advent season. It's always the same way with an apocalyptic warning from Jesus to get ready, to stay awake, for we don't know when the Son of Man will return. So the question is, are you ready? Are you awake? Spiritually speaking. And can you sense something of the urgency in Jesus' words? So what I think Jesus is talking about here is trying to get us to think about the ultimate meaning and purpose of our lives. Are we really on our life's true purpose? Are we doing what we were created to do in this world? Or are we, you know, missing the point? Are we squandering, in the words of the great poets, this one precious life that we've been given? Are we just going through the motions and missing the mark? Well, you know, it's Sunday morning after Thanksgiving feasting and Black Friday shopping and preparations for all the holiday stuff, excitement. That might seem like an impolite question to ask on such a time, but I think that is in the spirit of Jesus, what we read today. I think he was trying to give us a slap, spiritually speaking, to get us to wake up. Pay attention, just don't go through the motions. And as I was thinking about that, I remember I was raised Catholic. And when you are confirmed as a young person in the Catholic Church, maybe in other traditions as well, it's the bishop who does the confirmation, not just an average priest, it's the bishop. And he anoints your head, they haven't gotten to the she yet. Anoint your head, and then gives you a slap across the cheek. A soft slap, you know, it doesn't leave a mark. But it's a really appropriate spiritual gesture, reminding us that this whole spiritual path is about keeping us alert and aware and awake. Not in some kind of frantic way, which is how our culture equates awakeness with, but in a grounded, deeply present, deeply receiving and listening posture. What are you doing with your life? Are you paying the true cost for really being alive? You know, there's a cost to life. Are we willing to pay the cost? Because part of really living with awareness is to look inside and to take responsibility for what you find there. Are you doing your work to heal yourself from traumas and wounds? Are you doing the work of paying attention to what's really inside of you? Because if you don't do that work, what you'll do is you'll just throw it onto other people. If we don't heal our wounds, we wound others. If we don't own our shadows, we project our shadows onto others. And are you even willing to think that part of the reason you are here is to do your work so that you can contribute to the growth and the evolution of our species as a whole? Does that thought even come across our minds? It's so countercultural. Everything's about me, me, me. We're here to serve a larger good, a larger purpose, by doing our work, by coming awake, so that we can create a field in which that happens more and more in the world. So often we're just programmed in our culture to be hypnotized. And everyone in this room has been hypnotized if you've ever turned on the television or listened to a radio or been on social media. We are being hypnotized to fall asleep, so we won't ask questions, so we won't take a look at the bigger stuff. We just kind of just go along in this zombie-like, mindless sort of life of consumption, or just serving, you know, whatever pops into our consciousness. I want. Instead of dealing with that and looking at it. You know, human beings have always been tempted not to think very hard about larger realities, just to go along, to meet your needs. Don't ask many questions. Because if you ask questions, it can get you killed, you know. Like Socrates, or Jesus, or Martin Luther King Jr., or Jamal Khashoggi, the Washington Post journalist assassinated by Saudi Arabian leadership just over a year ago. So it's easier and safer to keep your head down, to go along, to get along. But what is the cost to our souls of this strategy? Our souls are that part in us which is designed to be in tune with the divine spirit. Our hearts are instruments of spiritual perception. And our souls are designed to be in harmony, receptive. Think of ourselves as a radio. We're receiving spiritual radio waves. But there's a lot of junk in the atmosphere which is blocking our reception, right? And there's a lot of stuff within us that's blocking the reception. Our souls come alive. We come alive from the inside when we are fully in tune with the divine. And the divine is sending us signals of goodness and truth and beauty. And whenever we get disconnected from that within ourselves or among ourselves, our souls are deeply, deeply, deeply damaged. And so what happens? To cover up the wounds of the soul, we fall asleep. We anesthetize ourselves to keep us from having to deal with the pain of our soul murder. Now, I sound a little dramatic, I know. Recently, I read The Warmth of Other Suns, which digs into the sin of our racial past and present. And it's not easy to read. It's not easy to read these real stories which happened to real human beings amongst us, in which we allowed as a culture, we even sacralized energies like hatred and cruelty and abuse and intimidation. For what purpose? To make ourselves feel superior? To prop up our fragile egos? Are our egos so fragile that we have to ritualize abuse of whole groups of other people to make us feel better? And I think in part what Jesus was saying is that we need to stop and ask ourselves why we think it's okay to hate or to judge or to punish others. What end are we serving? Jesus' real crime in the eyes of the authorities of his day was showing compassion for the least of these, for the outcasts and the sinners, giving them this dangerous message that they mattered in the eyes of God, that God saw them, God cared for them, and God wanted justice and equity for them. That's why Jesus got put to death, because he asked questions and he gave a different message. One designed to wake us up to what is real. Now, I know it's confusing reading the Bible because so many church leaders have taught us that Jesus' primary concern was getting us to heaven after we die. That's what we've been told. Which meant believing in him as God's son so that when he came back, he would take us with him. I just would say that such an interpretive frame makes this passage really nonsensical. If Jesus' concern was that we would say the magic words, "I accept you as my Lord and Savior," and then go and support the church, if that's what Jesus was about, then why do we have to stay awake all night? Right? I mean, we could take care of that right now. You know, I could get you to say the magic words, "I accept you," you know. And, and then I could say, "Well, give to the church," you know, that's a good thing. And then we could sleep to our heart's content, knowing that we were in, right? This is really the message, honestly, that the church has communicated to millions and millions of people for generation after generation. It's something like this. We say, you know, the bad news is you could burn in hell forever. So what part of our brain's being accessed there? Fear. So it's impossible to be spiritually awake when the reptilian part of the brain is firing. So we start with fear, and then we say, you know, some kind of ritual, come forward, get baptized. You know, every tradition has its ritual. And then we say, now you're forgiven. Ah, sweet relief. I mean, this is advertising 101. And then it's the commitment. Now, you know, give to the church. Right? Because, you know, Jesus likes that. And then the leader. Just believe everything he says. I could say there's some she's in some parts of it, but for most generations, believe everything he says as coming directly from the voice of God. I mean, am I getting close to the reality of the Christian church? Which has nothing at all to do with the message of Jesus, who was calling us to wake up. With this model, the church has justified things like slavery, the oppression of women, hatred of other religious people. It's so nice to know where you can legitimately direct your hatred. And the shaming of people, you know, who, particularly if it's a sexual thing, oh, right? And so what's shame about is to keep us all locked down in fear. Because we're much easier to control when we're fearful and asleep. Now, most recently, we've evolved so much that what's happened, the church has left its, you know, addiction to sin and has opted for entertainment. That's the new idol, I would suggest to you. And I would say that none of us are immune from the corrupting influence of entertainment on our souls. So what do you mean, John? Entertainment as a corrupting influence? This is what I mean. The spiritual task is to truly see what is going on within us. All of it. And in a patient, daily, disciplined manner to deal with it. To bring it to light and to bring the love and grace of God to it daily. As Richard Rohr says, spiritual practice is his daily dose of humiliation. And here's one of the great souls alive. He deals with his humanity, his pettiness, his fear, his judgment, his perfectionism on a daily basis. And he practices looking at it and letting it go and receiving the grace and love of God, which he had nothing to do with, but which he gladly receives. That's our job. That's our job. And it is difficult and demanding, and it's humbling. And what entertainment does is it sets up this unconscious expectation. I'm here. Make me happy. You know, I'm here. Take all of this hard stuff away. Just entertain me. And our culture is addicted to entertainment. It's okay to have a little bit of it in your life, but if it becomes the primary focus, it equals death to the soul. So we come to church and we want to be entertained. We want to laugh. We want to cry. We want to feel like everything is okay. I've mentioned this secret to you before, but maybe you've forgotten. You know, preachers can purchase these services that will give them stories and jokes and literary and cultural allusions designed to evoke sentimental and feel-good responses. Are you aware that that is out there? I know because I used to subscribe to one. And years ago, something in my spirit said, this isn't what the deal is. The deal is for us to wrestle with our hearts and to wrestle with Christ. And if I have anything to offer at all, it comes out of my own daily lived experience of wrestling with Christ and wrestling with my heart in hopes that if I share some of that, it might spark the Spirit's ability to deepen it in you. Spirituality is not about entertainment or making us feel good. Was Jesus being entertaining in what we read today, or was he trying to shock us awake? Wasn't he trying to wake us up from just the hypnotism which comes with the busyness and our self-preoccupations? And I get it. I get it. I deal with those things too, you know. We have to deal with all of the stuff that comes before us. But wasn't he inviting us to say, in the midst of this, make time daily to create a space where you open your mind and your hearts to God? Isn't that what Jesus was really after? To enable us to learn how to connect with God in such a living way that our hearts would be changed and our eyes would be open? Where we could practice learning to let go of tired excuses that we have for treating ourselves and other human beings as less than we are, as bearers of the image of God? Where we learn to stop bowing to earthly powers which condone demeaning or dehumanization of any group or any person. Where we learn to be mediators of the divine love, mediators of the divine love in every moment. So just practice that. How am I being a mediator of God's love? And of course, if you're human, you'll fall asleep to that question many times each day. So catch yourself, forgive yourself when you're acting in any way that is demeaning or judgmental or dismissive or self-oppressive. And say, how am I asked to be a mediator of God's love to me, to you? Because the secret is this. The Son of Man, or the child of the human one, is already here. Is already coming. And you and I can only receive and welcome Christ when our hearts and our souls are really awake to the subtle energies of love that are always present, always holding us, and aligning ourselves to that. May it be so, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.